It's good to see everybody here this morning. Actually a lot of sermons has to do, is kind of born out of my own wrestling with different scriptures. The title of the sermon, if you look this morning, is Salvation Past, Present, and Future. And the title really comes from is dealing with scripture. Sometimes, you know, scripture speaks of salvation as this past event that we have been saved or that people were saved. For instance, the passage read this morning from Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so we can look back at the conversion as salvation. There's scriptures that speak of salvation as a present reality that we possess eternal life, and I'll talk about that in a minute. And then there's also scriptures that talk about salvation as though it's still off in the future, that we're waiting for the Lord's return. We're waiting for that final judgment. We're waiting for the future that is still to come. And really, you know, a good example of this sort of tension that maybe I'm talking about really is even, I think you find some of it in different authors of the New Testament. And I'll use the example because they're the first two that came to my mind. But the example is between John, the Apostle John, and the Apostle Paul. That John's writings really emphasize salvation as a present reality, that we have eternal life. Whereas Paul's writings, there's a healthy dose of the now and what some have called the now and the not yet. There's some sense in which we're already saved, and another sense in which we're still looking forward to inheriting the kingdom of God. And I'll give you a couple examples of what I mean from each of those, and then we'll get more into this idea this morning. But from John 5, verse 24, Jesus says, this is the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes the one who sent me," talking about the Father, "has eternal life." Amen. "And does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life." And so the emphasis there is anyone, you know, who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. They have it. They possess it. It's a present reality. It does not sound like something that is off in the future. Or maybe the most famous verse out of 1 John 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He doesn't say so that you may know that you will receive eternal life on the last day. He says so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you possess eternal life, John presents it as something that we already possess. It's already part of who we are as Christians. And yet I would say if you look at the Apostle Paul, oftentimes there seems to be something that some present reality, but there's something that we're still waiting for in the future. For example, Romans chapter 5. He says, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved, or will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And so he says, we have been justified, we have been reconciled, and yet we still look forward to future salvation. So that some have expressed it as a now and a not yet. Or Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he gives the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, and so on. And then he goes on to say the very next verse, verse 21, "I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." And who is Paul talking to? Obviously, he's talking to the Galatians, but, you know, I think the churches of Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and some other churches around there. But he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians, and he says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or the very next chapter, he says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption from your flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. Don't become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap the harvest if we do not give up. And so he says, you know, we will reap what we sow. When do we reap? It sounds like we are reaping the harvest as something off in the future. It hasn't happened yet. It's something we look forward to, and we don't grow weary in doing what is good because we're looking forward to that day. Or I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul says, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Is it the time right now? No, it's not the time right now. Don't pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in the darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Amen. And sometimes people read this, and I think sometimes people read this and they get discouraged because he will disclose the things in darkness, which can be bad because we can have, you know, sometimes, you know, our outward things aren't so bad, but inwardly we, you know, we have some real struggles and things, and our intents and our motives aren't always right. But I would say it's also the other side of it is true. That sometimes we don't always do the things that we should, but, you know, maybe we're really sorrowful about that. We want to get better. We want to do better. So the purposes of our heart can be a good thing. The purposes of our heart, you know, can be a bad thing, you know, but it can be good too, because God really looks at the heart and sees where we're at, what we're trying to do, and maybe the fact that we fall short sometimes is not going to hinder us, because he really looks at the whole person. And I've kind of got off on a tangent there. But another passage that kind of is a little bit along these lines, but is Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. From now on, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. So he's still in some sense looking forward to that day. And not only to me, but also all who have longed for his appearing. But he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. This sounds like completion, but when is this written? Most people think that this is written during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. That at the end of the book of Acts, Paul winds up in Rome. He's put in prison there. According to early Christian tradition, that Paul does get out of prison that first time. That he does travel to Spain as he had intended. He talks about in the book of Romans. And then he comes back to Rome and he is in prison a second time. And that it's there at the second imprisonment under the reign of Nero that Paul is put to death. And most people believe that 2 Timothy is written right before Paul is put to death. And it's only at that point, at the end of his ministry, where he will say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's not saying it's done in his first missionary journey. He's not saying it's done in his second missionary journey. He's not even saying it's done in his third missionary journey. Death is imminent now. And he looks back and he can now say, I have finished the race. And so I would say that there's a tension even sometimes between New Testament writers, in this case, Paul and John. You know, there's some that would say, well, tensions are completely okay. You know, there's some out there that are completely okay with tensions between different New Testament writers because they don't believe in inspiration. They think these are just human writers, and so they think, well, John has his opinion, Paul has his opinion. My view is different from those who say that. I do believe in the inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. And yet I do think there is some difference between Paul's writings and John's writings on this, but I don't think it's anything like a total difference. I think it's more a matter of emphasis. That John emphasizes salvation as a present reality, while Paul emphasizes more the now and the not yet part. He emphasizes both the present and the future dimensions of salvation. And I think if we could somehow go back and talk to them and sit down with them, I think John would tell you that he recognizes that there is a future aspect. And I think that Paul does recognize a present dimension. So I think it's just a matter of emphasis. I don't think it's really contradictory to one another, but I think they are emphasizing two different things. But now, kind of thinking about this, and I think if you think about it this morning with me, I think you'll realize that all of these are true. But we can look at salvation as a past event. We can definitely look back and see moments in our lives, those moments when we came to salvation, those moments we can say when we, you know, if we're Christians, that we were saved. You know, for instance, I can look back to my conversion. I can look back to my days in San Antonio living upstairs, and I rented a room from there were four of us living in this house, and you know, the two owners of the house that were a married couple, and they had two renters in there, and I was living upstairs in a bedroom upstairs, but reading out of the New Testament and trying to decide if I believed in God or not. So while I was living in San Antonio, I made a trip to Florida to see my parents. You know, I was really wrestling with some of these things, and on the way back from Florida, in Florida, between, you know, Tallahassee and Pensacola, I stopped at a rest area. And I realized that, you know, I've been meditating on these things. I've been thinking on these things. And I realized when I, shortly before I stopped at the rest area, that I had come to believe that there is a God and that Jesus Christ was indeed the Son of God. And, you know, I can look back at that event. It's obviously a huge event, a significant event in my life. Or a couple days later when I made it back to San Antonio. You know, one of the first things I do is I call up a church in San Antonio, and I got, you know, asked someone at the church, one of the elders there, to baptize me. And I can look back to those events as a time when I became a Christian and I was saved. And in the same way, many of you can look back to your conversion and is a time in which you were saved. Amen. And you know, can someone who's been converted be lost? I think so. I think people can lose their faith. But as for us as Christians, when we look back to those times, those events in our life, they have special memories for us. They're the times when we turn from darkness to light. You know, before I became a Christian, was I living the way that God wanted me to? Absolutely not. Now, it wasn't all bad. I wasn't doing everything wrong, but you know, and some of my personality was the same. But at the same time, I was a lot more selfish. The language that I used was different. The values that I had was different. I did not think there was anything wrong with sex outside of wedlock and things like that. You know, I didn't really have problems with divorce and lots of things. It made a difference. All I'm saying is that when I became a Christian, it definitely made a difference in how I tried to live. And so we as Christians can talk about when we were saved. In a past tense, the time when we chose to follow Jesus, when we turned from darkness to light, when we came to be a Christian, and we can look at those events as saving events, as having been saved. It doesn't mean that it's all over. It doesn't mean it's all said and done. But we do look back to when we turned from darkness to light and became followers of Jesus. New Testament writers often do, as John does, as Paul even sometimes does, but we can speak of salvation as a present reality. That in some sense, we as Christians have already come to share in the heavenly life. As I said this earlier, I mean, this is really emphasized in John's gospel and in the first epistle of John. That we as Christians, that God already lives in us. Through the power of His Holy Spirit. Amen. We have already received God's grace. Yes, and we seek to abide in that grace. And we seek to have Christ Jesus abide in us. Amen. Ironically, one of my favorite passages that talks about this present reality of salvation comes from a passage that talks about the possibility of falling away from grace, and that's Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 says, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fall away, since they are crucifying again the Son of God and holding Him up to contempt." But think about some of those images that we have been enlightened. We are tasting the heavenly gift. We have shared in the Holy Spirit. We have tasted the goodness. We're tasting the goodness of the Word of God. And we're experiencing the powers of the age to come. I mean, there's something really special about a Christian. There's something really special about sharing in this Christian life in the here and now. Having Christ Jesus live in us, having the Holy Spirit live in us, there is something special going on that we're not just waiting for the future. There's something that we have right now in the here and now. You know, someone who has received salvation, Christ abides in them, the Holy Spirit abides in them. And yet, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, the great irony of this passage is it's talking about those who have received all of this and then fall away. But I think, you know, and obviously Jesus says it, we read it in the Gospel of John, but there is definitely a sense in which eternal life can abide in us in the here and the now, and that God lives in us through His Holy Spirit, and this is kind of this deposit of this eternal life that we're waiting for. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 to grow up in your salvation, to grow up in your salvation. And he goes on and he also talks about some of these blessings and some of the things we experience. So right now, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He doesn't say, you know, you will receive mercy on the last day. You will receive God's grace on the last day. We already have received mercy. We already have God's grace working in our lives. But then the very next verse says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul." So he says, you're God's people, you're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession. That's who we are as Christians. We're God's people. But then he says, because of this, abstain from the sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So that if we are Christians, then we are already God's people. We have already received mercy. We are part of God's holy nation, a people set apart from God. Amen. Salvation is not just something off in the future. Salvation is something that we can experience in the here and now. And yet, Having said all of that, I think that many of us, we as God's people, still recognize that there's a future dimension to salvation. Matthew chapter 25 has a lot to say about the second coming of Christ. You have the parable of the 10 virgins that tells us the importance of being prepared on that day. You have the parable of the sheep and the goats that tells us what's going to matter to Christ on that day when he separates the sheep from the goats. And really, the word day, if you go and study the word that day or the day, is a pretty big theme in the Apostle Paul's writings. It says in Philippians chapter 1, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you, that's the present, will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. He has confidence. He expects us to be rewarded. He doesn't say it's already over and done. Or in chapter 2, he talks about the day again. He says, do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. He says, if you hold fast, then my labor won't have been in vain. Which seems to imply it's pretty important that we hold fast, and we're still looking forward to that second coming. We're still looking forward to that day. We anticipate, we as Christians, we anticipate the second coming. And because we anticipate the second coming, we put on the whole armor of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you also find it in Ephesians, but we put on the whole armor of God. We try to live life pleasing to God. We put on the, faith and love. And we put on God's Holy Spirit. We have this hope and things like that. We live by these things because we look forward to that day. As I mentioned, Galatians chapter 5 warns that if we return to the flesh, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure person or one who is greedy, that is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Amen. And when is that inheritance? That inheritance is the future inheritance that we're still waiting for. And he's talking to Christians again. Christians, then chapter 2, he says, you have been saved by grace, and yet we're still longing for that future inheritance. There's the idea that inheriting the kingdom is still off in the future. We as Christians still long for the day that Christ returns, the day when the dead are raised, and we put on the whole armor of God, faith, hope, love, and the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, and so forth, to prepare for that day. You could say that for those of us who abide in Jesus Christ, that this future is our consummation. That is when things come to their rightful completion. But there is some sense in which we aren't completely there yet. And so the question may come up, why does this matter? Why do we need to have an understanding of salvation, both past, present, and future? Well, sometimes I've seen people dismiss the future aspect of salvation. They think it's all said and done. If you're saved, that's it. And, you have some, who believe in once saved, always saved. And I'm not trying to pick on other groups, but I don't agree with that idea. But, I've seen people in life that were 100% convinced that they are saved. And they're sleeping around. They're not going to church. But somewhere along the way, they accepted Jesus into their heart. Maybe they've even been baptized and things like that. But it's not making a difference in their life. Two examples come to my mind. I think of a friend of mine, at the time when I became a Christian, the events I talked about when I was living in San Antonio and shortly after that, who was a Christian before that, But what's ironic about it is before I became a Christian, I was living just as much of a Christian life as he was, if you want to call his life a Christian life. He wasn't going to church. He wasn't living by Christian values. He didn't talk in a Christian manner. I mean, you couldn't see Christianity in his life at all, except he said, I was saved, and he could point back to the time he was saved. But my question came across my mind, what difference does it make in your life? I can't think of someone else I worked with actually when I was working at an accounting firm here in Cove a number of years ago, and it wasn't a local client. It's somebody who lives quite a ways from way, a distant client. So, but I mean, he was the hardest client I had to get along with when I was there. And he thought he'd been saved. He didn't treat people nicely. He didn't, you know, I mean, you couldn't see it in his life. But I would say, if you think of salvation primarily in terms of conversion, then the focus becomes on conversion and not growing up into the Lord. The latter of which I think is very important. And personally, I don't think it's an optional add-on. I think that's part of what Christian life is about. You know, on the other hand, you have some that can recognize the future dimension of salvation. They recognize that there is some sort of final judgment, but they fail to recognize the present reality. And if we fail to recognize the present reality, we miss out on the fact that in some sense, we have already passed from death to life. We ignore the fact that God gives us His Spirit and allows His Spirit to live in us. That we right now are God's people. Amen. We have received mercy. We live a certain way, not so that we will be saved in the future, but because in some sense we are already being saved. Amen. The fact of the matter is we live in a certain way to please our Lord, who has already died for us and has already bestowed His grace upon us. You know, some will probably hear this morning and think, you know, I'm making salvation sound complicated. And maybe. But I don't think it's really that complicated to understand that there is a past, present, and future dimension to salvation. And, you know, the illustration that came to my mind, and this probably isn't the best illustration, but the illustration that came to my mind is marriage. And I was thinking of my own marriage with Candy. And there is a past. You know, I remember me and her out at the Allens, and you know, I remembered her vaguely from before when her family went to church here in the late 80s, but I didn't really know her that well and stuff like that. But I remember when we met out at the Allens and then we started dating, and I remember, you know, when we got married, you know, there in 98. And, you know, of course, I look back at those events, and I look back at those events fondly. You know, that's part of our past. That's part of who we are. And we became a couple then, and we got married then. You know, and we graduated. I graduated from college. We moved to Archer City together. And so there's this past dimension to our marriage. You know, there's the present reality of being married and raising kids together, and sharing meals together, and sharing life together. So there's a present experience of that marriage. And I certainly hope that there's a future reality, a future dimension. You know, I hope we, you know, get to enjoy having grandkids someday. I hope and expect that we will, you know, both live long enough that one day we might set, you know, if we live long enough, that we might celebrate a 50th anniversary together. Amen, brother. But do all marriages make it to 50 years? Do some couples break up or vows broken? I mean, there's some people that don't make it to 50, and it's not because one of them died. They're both still alive, but they didn't make it there. But that's not our plan. My only point in using that analogy is that we recognize that other things have a past, present, and future dimension. And so it should not be hard to recognize that there is a past and a present and a future dimension to salvation. We have been saved. We have turned from darkness to light. We are a people of God's possession. Christ lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We have passed from death to life. Amen. And yet, for that very reason, we put on the whole armor of God, because we look forward to Christ's return, the resurrection of the dead, and one day seeing God face to face. If there's anyone that needs to come this morning who has never put on Christ, who has never come to faith in Him and believed in Him and turned to Him, we invite you to come while together we stand and we sing.